I'd ask you to please turn with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 20 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Well, 2 weeks ago, we considered Abraham's intercession and how it was the Lord heard his prayer of intercession for Lot in Sodom, and how he had that remarkable communion with the Lord, a very special time spiritually in the life of Abraham. And we read of how the Lord answered Abraham's prayer in the previous chapter and preserved Lot in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29 and Genesis chapter 19 verse 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Oh, how merciful God was to Lot. He took him by the hand, and he took Lot's wife also by the hand, and pulled them out of the city with their daughters. But as we read how sadly in that chapter Lot's wife looked back and came under the judgment of God, nevertheless Lot was delivered with his daughters. But now we come to Abraham's indiscretion. Abraham's indiscretion. We move from his blessed encounter with the Lord, where we see his life being governed by his new nature as that converted, that new man of grace, walking with the Lord, to his humanistic encounter with Abimelech. And here we have an example of what happens when a life as a believer is not being governed by our new nature, it is actually being led by our old nature, the flesh. And this is a disconcerting, somewhat shocking event, really, in Genesis chapter 20. And it's a most difficult event to comprehend in some ways when we think of how blessed Abraham had been. He'd had given hospitality to the Lord and to the angels. He'd been at a time of great spiritual blessing. And yet so soon afterwards, left to himself, he's indiscreet. But you know, this is a big lesson for us this morning. We are made to realize something of our own proneness to wander. The word of God tells us, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth," that he's very spiritually strong and now he's had this time of blessing, he's no longer going to wander off in another way, "take heed lest he fall." Here is the problem of indwelling sin. Besetting sin that will war against the soul until the day we die. And here is an area, particular besetting sin that has not been weeded out in the life of Abraham and Sarah. They had come to this understanding that they would, Abraham would say when he was in fear of perhaps losing his life that he was Sarah's brother. They entered into this pact together of indwelling of Abraham's old problem of half truth. He'd used this before in Egypt over 25 years before. There is also a temptation in our life in the problem of a half truth. We're all beset with this problem in life. We commit this sin of half-truth. And Abraham had this besetting sin in his life, where he didn't walk by faith, but he walked by sight, and he was overwhelmed with the fear of man. He went into this area of half-truth. In some ways, what he was saying was true. He was related in some way to Sarah. But he knew when he was saying that particular statement, he was using it as a half-truth, because really Sarah was his wife. This is really a lesson for us to beware of the half-truths in our life. We can make excuses in our life, and they are really half-truths. And we can be fall so easily into this problem, even as believers. There can be temptations in our relationships to just only speak half the truth to our wife or our husband or those around us, or even at work, to use this half-truth problem. Well, I remember as a businessman how when I employed a secretary, and she'd been used to being a secretary with another business situation, she said, "Well, Mr. Buss, when you're in, but you don't want to speak to a person, shall I say you're out?" And I said, "Well, no, you don't say. Just say I'm in a meeting and unable to speak." But we're so used to saying, getting into this area of half-truth. And this is the problem for Abraham and Sarah here. Now, we're looking at a situation where Abraham had visually seen the impact of Sodom and Gomorrah. He'd visually seen with his own eyes the terrible devastation of the burning of Sodom and Gomorrah and the plains of there around that time, around that city. Now here, he's moving into a place called Gera, which was also a place of great material prosperity. It was a fertile plain in the land of the Philistines. It was a place for him to do business. It was a political place where a political and safe relationship would be so crucial. And having witnessed the destruction of Sodom and the fertile plain of Jordan under God's judgment, Abraham himself now enters into another place of material riches in the south, and he relaxes in the land of Philistine. Now, I want us to see what can happen when we're left to ourselves. Now, of course, Abraham naturally would have been inclined to get away as far as he could away from even being able to see Sodom and Gomorrah. It was such an upsetting experience for him to see that. But nevertheless, he comes into the land of Gera, into the south country, and dwells in Gera, and he relaxes there. And he enters this land, this place, and he forms the view that the fear of God is not in this place. And here then, in an unbelieving place where his witness would be so crucial, Abraham stopped looking to the Lord by faith, and he's overwhelmed by fear. He's overwhelmed by fear. And so he said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. He was afraid for his life. Now we have to understand again here, we remind ourselves as we seek to walk in the way of the Lord, we are what we are by the grace of God. We have another example of this in the Old Testament. King Hezekiah, he'd been abundantly blessed by God, and he'd been delivered from a mighty army as he trusted in God. Oh, it was an incredible deliverance under the hand of God. And yet we read something very interesting. We read that the Lord left him for a while that he might know what was in his heart. The Lord actually stepped back and left Abraham to walk in his own, to let Hezekiah walk in his own strength for a little while to see what happened, that Hezekiah might learn a big lesson. How dependent he really was upon the grace of God. And so it is for us. We learn a lesson from Abraham. He'd been in a time of great spiritual blessing. He'd seen the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah consumed by the judgment of God. And yet at the same time, this great man of faith lost his spiritual bearing. And Abraham is God's example to us of both faith and failure. And it's for us to learn from. We learn then this morning not to trust in ourselves. Not to trust in ourselves. However long that you have been in the way of faith, you may have been in the way many, many years, just like Abraham had been, in the way many years. But despite this, we are totally dependent upon the Lord. We're totally dependent upon the Lord. Well, I want us to move on now to Abimelech's fear and God's response to that fear. In verse 3 we read, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister, and she even herself said, He is my brother. And the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Well, it would seem that despite her age, that Sarah still commanded a very striking appearance, inasmuch as she was taken notice of. Certainly her maturity was undoubtedly admired. However, it may have been that Abimelech simply considered this to be a wise move, to align himself in some way to Abraham and his wealth. In any event, Abimelech had no inhibition about taking Sarah to his house. Sarah also must have entered his house, complying with Abraham's request. We read of this. She said he was her brother. But whatever the motives might be, Abimelech acted on the understanding that Sarah was not Abraham's wife. And in that understanding alone, his conscience was clear. However, in the treatment of women as items to be used, he remained guilty before God. And the dramatic revelation of God's justice on a mortal man in verse 3 shows us how God hates adultery. "Behold, thou art but a dead man. For a woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife." And friends, we see here how God views adultery. And we see here the defense of Abimelech in the knowledge of his conscience of the Lord of justice. Here again, we see here the reality of man's inbuilt awareness that God does in reality exist. We've been speaking about this in the Sunday evenings, about there is a conscience in man, an awareness of God. There is this moral sense of right and wrong in a man's conscience. And Abimelech is really justifying himself very quickly. He realizes that God does exist and that God is a God of justice. And we read here of the sovereign, restraining hand of God. "I withheld thee from sinning against me." You see here a picture of how God's people are mercifully and often secretly protected by the restraining hand of God. Here, Abraham and Sarah are sovereignly, secretly protected by the merciful, sovereign hand of God. And then we read his command, God's command to Abimelech. Restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee. This Abraham, he's a man of God. Despite all his weaknesses, despite this failure, despite this indiscretion, I have not given up on Abraham. He is a man of God. He is a prophet. You see here the faithfulness of God. But then I want us to move on to see the rebuke of Abimelech to Abraham. Because it's very instructive for us here in our witness as believers. In verse 8, therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that thou oughtest not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what did you see that thou hast done this thing to me? Now here Abimelech did not hold back in giving Abraham a piece of his mind. He was undoubtedly in a state of shock. He'd had this dream. He'd realized that he'd come under the awesome potential justice of God with whom he has to do. He realized how close he was to the judgment of God. He was also aware of the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is apparent when he says, wilt thou also destroy a righteous nation? He was motivated by the fear of God, albeit not in a spiritually saving manner. Abimelech was one of those men that respected God, but did not actually serve God. He was like millions of people who recognize there is a God, but do not truly repent of their sin. They do not follow him in a personal way. It's like having a religion without the need of Christ as your Savior. And you may be that a person this morning. You may have a religion. You may say, I believe in God. I respect God. I even believe in God as the creator of the world. But do you realize your need of a Savior? Do you realize, like Abraham did, that you must trust in a Savior, in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ? Abraham was a man of God because he had faith in God. He didn't just believe there is a God. He had faith in God. He was a believer, truly. He had repented of his sin and was following God in a personal way, albeit here we have his failure. Well, we might look at examples throughout the world of having a religion without the need of Christ as Savior. The famous Gandhi of India, to whom the world eventually looked up and honored. His views on social ethics were in many ways admirable. His own example of living was admirable in many ways, but in another way, Gandhi's teaching was very dangerous because he taught that the power to walk uprightly was within oneself, one's self-determination. All the power to walk in a right way was within yourself. And he didn't look to God for holy spiritual life. He didn't look to God for forgiveness in Christ Jesus. A religion without the need of Christ as Savior. I do hope that's not true of you this morning. You need Christ. You need him as your Savior. You need to follow him as your Lord. Well, despite his view of life, Abimelech's rebuke was still very humbling for Abraham. You see, Abraham was the man of God in that place. He was to be a testimony. He was to be a witness. He was known to be a believer in the Jehovah God. And here is Abraham, the believer, being rebuked by Abimelech. who thought himself to be a socially upright man. And he claimed before God to lead a righteous nation. And it reminds us that unconverted people will not hold back in correcting hypocrisy. We see the danger here of a bad witness and how it gives opportunity for people to come straight away. Well, Abraham here really was justly criticized. Now, I want us to look at Abraham's response from Abimelech's rebuke. In verse 11, and Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake, and yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is the kindness that thou shalt show me, at every place where we come, say of me, he is my brother." Now, Abraham's response here missed an opportunity to set the record straight in a God-honoring manner. I want us to notice this statement: God caused me to wander from my father's house. Now, we have to be very careful how we describe God's dealings with us in our life. We have to be very careful in the language that we use, because people can pick up on it and misunderstand what we mean. Now, an unbeliever would look at that and think, oh, well, God has actually caused me to wander from my father's house in a purposeless way. That's really, I'm just meandering around in life. I haven't got a purpose. I haven't really got a call. And feel sorry for me because I'm wandering from here to there. And there's very little in that statement that anyone could look at and say, well, this is a statement of to bring glory to God. Because actually, in a way, it misrepresented the sovereign purposes of God. God had never made Abraham wander aimlessly. There was a purpose in everything God was doing in Abraham's life, and there's a purpose in everything God is doing in your life. Yes, it may be that in your life you've had to go in different places in your life, but there's a purpose in every place. There's a purpose in your journey. You're not just wandering aimlessly about. God has a purpose. You're not wandering. You're on a journey, a pilgrim on a journey to glory, to heaven. And even though it may be that you've had to move about in different places, it's not an aimless wander. Abraham was in Canaan land for a purpose. He was to go up and down the breadth of the land. He was in Canaan land for a purpose. He'd been called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Oh, if Abraham had said, oh, the Almighty God, the Jehovah God, had called me from Ur of the Chaldees. A special call, a unique call, a blessed call. And he'd been so faithful to me. Yes, I have wandered in my own thinking, in my own ways, but God has been faithful. God has been true. God has been righteous in all his ways. It almost seemed here as though Abraham was blaming God for the manner of his lifestyle to justify his agreement with Sarah. What Abraham did not do here was acknowledge that he had dishonored God through his lack of faith, that he had not learned the lesson of the past, whereupon he'd had the same experience with Pharaoh in Egypt, and how God had mercifully delivered him out of that situation where he said exactly the same thing. Now, the point here is when we dishonor God before unbelievers, when our testimony has failed, it is better in our explanation for us to make it clear that this was not God's way, that this was not God's word, that this was not God's command to us, this was not God's instruction. If we have believed wrongly. We must hold up our hands. We must take responsibility for our actions. It's not about defending our reputation. It's not about defending our actions. It's about the glory of God. And if it means humbling ourselves and saying, look, I was wrong in this. God's way is this. It's much better that we have faith in God and we trust in God and we believe in God and we follow God. And I failed God. This is not the real way of a believer. It's better to acknowledge that behavior that was not conducive to the faith that we profess than try and find a way around it. You see, the great danger is that God's name can be taken in vain. The problem here for Abraham was a lack of faith and the fear of man. The fear of man took over. Well, we see Abimelech's recompense. If we move on to in chapter 20 to verse 14. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. Now, why did Abraham provide such a generous recompense for Abraham? Well, God had told him that he was a prophet. And as such, as a prophet and as a man of God, he would pray for Abimelech. And so Abraham was to be part of his deliverance unto God. And Abimelech recognized that despite all, Abraham was still a man of God. That in this dream, God had said, look, this Abraham, yes, he's told you half a truth and he's deceived you, yet he is my servant. I am still standing with Abraham. I will not fail him or forsake him. Yes, Abraham has failed me in this situation, but I will not fail Abraham because I am the Almighty God. And here, Abraham is to be recognized as a man of God. Well, Abimelech realized Abraham was a person to be respected. Otherwise, he would be fighting against God, and God had warned him of death if he didn't take notice of this warning. And so Sarah is restored straightway to Abraham together with gifts, much gifts. The silver was given as a reminder that Abraham was her husband and her protector. Sarah was a married person, and in that context, she should be veiled in public. A covering of the head was common in those days to signify the married state. And we read, Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes and to all that are with thee. He is your husband. He is your protector. And you must wear your veil, Sarah. You must show that you are indeed a married person. You should not be ashamed of this. There should be no more deception, Sarah. And this reminds us that the world is watching us. The walk of the Christian is important. The walk of our marriage is important in this world in which we live. Husbands and wives, we are to understand that we have a testimony in this world. A believing husband and a believing wife, you have this unique opportunity to be a testimony in this world. What does God mean by marriage? But there is an even deeper symbolism from this gift in a wider context. The word translated covering is taken from the Hebrew word used later for atonement, by which sin is covered through the blood of the sacrifice. And here, symbolically, the wrong was being recompensed. The guilt was being covered. There was reconciliation between two parties. There was atonement. They were at one again. There was agreement. There was peace. There was harmony. There was forgiveness. There was reconciliation. And as a result, Abraham was free to live wherever he wanted to in Abimelech's territory. And then we read, for the next period of time, Abraham was given this second opportunity to witness in the land of the Philistines. All was not lost. God's name was honored later on. For we read in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 22, something very positive about Abraham now and his testimony. In verse 22 of chapter 21, it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Philcol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee, and all that thou doest. Oh, friends, you may have failed God this week. You may have let God down in this week, in these past months even, and you feel the guilt of that, and yet you come before God and you confess your weakness and your sin. God can use you again. Here is Abimelech, who'd been deceived by Abraham, the man of God, now acknowledging, oh, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Oh, the Almighty God is with thee, Abraham. I acknowledge it. This reminds us, dear friends, don't give up when you failed God. Don't give up. Satan will want you to give up. Satan will want you just to wander further and further into the world and to give up. But don't give up. God is a God of grace. He will not leave you or forsake you. He didn't leave Abraham. He didn't leave Sarah. And we read in Hebrews 11 that they are recorded of men and women of faith under grace. Be men and women of courage. And in God's strength, not in your own strength, but in God's strength, you will win the you will witness for Christ's sake. You will witness if you go in God's strength and not on your own. And then finally, we see how Abraham interceded for Abimelech. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech. Oh, the significance here of Abraham praying for Abimelech. Abimelech had rebuked him for his hypocrisy. He probably may have gained an inner satisfaction in pointing out the errors of Abraham. But how did God view Abraham? This is the vital question. God still viewed Abraham as being righteous before him in Christ. God still viewed him as a prophet and his servant. And despite his failures, Abraham remained a child of God. He didn't lose his salvation. Oh, the hymn writer said, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And God didn't forsake Abraham. But he used his experience for his sanctification. So it was that God had the last word. His servant Abraham must pray for Abimelech. Despite all God's sovereign, despite all that has gone on, God's sovereign grace and mercy shines again. God's servant Abraham goes on his knees for Abimelech, the man that he deceived. He goes on his knees and he prays for Abimelech. He pours out his heart before God in confession, in supplication and intercession. He prays for Abimelech, the man that he feared. And God hears his prayer. And so, like a golden thread through the events we have considered this morning, we see the faithful, sovereign mercy of God shining as a rainbow against the dark cloud of man's sin and weakness. God does not forsake his people. He remains graciously pleased, as Paul says, to work through earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Oh, Paul says, he has put his treasure, his gospel, his witness, his work of grace in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And we see here what happens when left to ourselves. When left to ourselves, we do fail God. But when we are trusted in God and we're strengthened by God, we can be a witness for the Lord. Well, God's sovereign mercy here surely brings us to the point where we say, why am I so favored by God? Why is God so patient with me? Why is God so long-suffering with me? How is it that God can still use me? Who has made me different? Well, we come to the seat of praise for the grace and the mercy of the Almighty God that will never leave us or forsake us, because the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are of all his works. And all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall. He raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is near unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we adore, the faithful, unchanging God. Amen.